Our text for today in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 is one of the shortest verses in this epistle. It contains only 11 words in the English version and, surprisingly, 11 words in the Greek, and that's unusual that they should match in that fashion. It is the last phrase of an extended sentence that begins in verse 1 and concludes at the end of verse 3. And as it lies before us on the page, it cannot stand entirely alone. That is, it depends upon the preceding verse for clarity and understanding. But even alone, it communicates important truth. And we will examine this text, Lord willing, by asking four primary questions. The text says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge?" In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Question number one, who or what contains the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Let me begin by giving some of the answers that you are likely to hear in the 21st century in which we live. What contains the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Education, especially higher education, is thought by many to be the storehouse of true wisdom and knowledge. Some would narrow that down even a little bit more and say particularly science, the scientific endeavors of our modern age are where you will find true knowledge, true wisdom. Science, as you know, the very word means knowledge. Some would say, well, the really important answers are found in psychology and in the attendant practice of psychiatry. And if you would understand the most important issues of life, then you've got to approach it from a psychological standpoint, and there you will find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet anybody who's paying attention to these or any other areas of educational endeavor will very quickly realize that all of these arenas that I have mentioned and more besides are constantly changing. And we know that. We're confronted with that day by day. Not too many years ago, they said, now this is science, the best science had come up with at this point. Don't eat eggs. They're bad for you. And today they tell us, eat lots of eggs. They're good for you. Now, that's just a small illustration, but it's just one of literally hundreds of thousands, perhaps even millions of examples that could be cultivated to show you that even over the last 30, 40 years, the answers that are given to us by education, by science, even by, if you'll study it, even by psychology, are continually changing. If this is the place where we find the most important wisdom and knowledge, we are in trouble because these places don't really have sure answers. That should be clear. Now, because that is true, and yet because many are confident that this is where truth, knowledge must be found, many assume that there are no better answers than what these areas represent, and that therefore they are the epitome of attainable knowledge. In other words, there is no such thing as certain knowledge. There is no way to attain ultimate wisdom and knowledge. And that really is the place where a great many modern-day people are in their thinking. There is no place where we can find ultimate wisdom and knowledge. What a sad, sad group of individuals we are, if that is true. The answers that Paul was dealing with in his day in the first century were probably a little bit different. Paul is obviously dealing with false teachers. And they, of course, were operating in the realm of religion and philosophy, often thought to be joined together in that day. And they were supplying answers to the question that were somewhat different from the one that Paul wants us to understand. And so to the question, where are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found? The false teachers of that day were saying these answers are found in Gnosticism. Virtually all of the students of New Testament Scripture find many traces of incipient Gnosticism that are present in the first century, as even as it only became full-blown in the second century. But even now, these ideas that issued forth eventually into full-blown Gnosticism were very prevalent. And they taught a lot of things, but one of the things they taught was that knowledge is available only to the initiated. The real important knowledge is secret knowledge. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, knowledge. And the idea was there is an ultimate knowledge, but you have to enter into it through a process of initiation and being given secret knowledge that most people don't have and cannot obtain. The elite have the answers, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And because Paul was dealing with Gnostics who were also blending elements of Gnosticism in with elements of the Christian faith, and they had some answers for Christians because they were directing their teaching to the Christians at Colossae. They had some answers for Christians that Paul addresses specifically in this chapter. We realize that they were saying things like this: wisdom and knowledge are found in circumcision, that is, those who, having believed in Christ, also add circumcision to Christ. We saw that in verse 11, when Paul says, in him you were also circumcised, speaking to Colossian believers, Gentiles. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You don't need the Mosaic circumcision. You have what that circumcision was a type of. It was a symbol of. It was pointing to a greater truth. And in Christ, you already have that greater truth. If you are in Christ, you have been circumcised with the spiritual circumcision that really matters. You don't need circumcision. That is the physical circumcision. And circumcision, as we know, was really only a code name for entrance into all the Mosaic regulations. And so these false teachers that were troubling Colossae were also advocating additional Mosaic regulations beyond circumcision. And that's why Paul says in verse 14 of Christ, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen and vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. As these false teachers were trying to take the Colossian believers, on the one hand, back to Moses, and on the other hand, forward into incipient Gnosticism, Paul is holding up his hands and saying, stop! That's not where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found. These false teachers were suggesting that full wisdom and knowledge can be found only through the practice of asceticism, that is, denying the flesh severely. And so Paul says in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. He's quoting the false teachers here. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The false teachers were suggesting that we cannot get knowledge directly from God. We can only get it through intermediaries, through a series of intermediaries. Angels, the closest angel to God, passes it on to the next angel that's a little bit further away from God, who passes it on to the next angel who's a little bit further away from God, who passes it on to the next angel who's closer to earth, who passes it on to the next angel who's closer to men. And if you will give attention to the angel that's closest to you, you can get something of the wisdom and knowledge which comes from God. It isn't available directly, but it is available through angelic intermediaries. Now, these are the kinds of things that the teachers of Paul's day were saying and that Paul is dealing with when he says that's all wrong. What these false teachers were saying is, in short, that Christ alone is not enough. There is a fullness beyond Christ. Christ is a good starting point, but there is something beyond Christ, much beyond Christ, that you need to move on to now that you have believed in Christ. They were teaching that the fullness of wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ plus other things, other pursuits, other areas of wisdom and knowledge. And not incidentally, furthermore, you've got to come to us to find out what they are. We are the only ones who can give you the secrets that will unlock the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what Paul was dealing with. That's what the Colossians were dealing with. But what is the answer given by Paul when he tells us in our text, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? He's telling us that there is a place where full assurance and understanding, where the riches of knowledge can be found. That takes us back into verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the source of wisdom and knowledge, according to the Apostle Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, directed by the Spirit of God to say these things. In Christ is found all the treasures of the wisdom, of wisdom and knowledge. He reinforces that in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. If you are in him, you are complete. If you are in him, you already have access to everything you need in the realm of wisdom and knowledge. You don't have to go beyond Christ, outside Christ, anything apart from Christ, to attain unto wisdom and knowledge. It's all found in Christ. If you are in him, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Because Jesus Christ, as God incarnate, has all the wisdom of God. All wisdom originates in him because he is God. You can't get any greater source of wisdom and knowledge than Almighty Eternal God. How foolish to think you could. And so Christ contains all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. Neither man nor angel has anything to offer outside of Christ. Your problem is not if you're feeling some defect, some emptiness, some lack in your development, in your apprehension and understanding of truth. Your problem is not that you need to now go on beyond Christ to get something that's not available in Christ. What you need to understand is that everything you need is found in Christ, and what you need is a greater apprehension of Christ. You don't need to go beyond Christ to something else. You just need a fuller apprehension of Christ, because in him is everything you need. Christ is the only place where authentic and accurate knowledge of God and His ways with mankind can be found. It is foolish, therefore, to seek either happiness or holiness or understanding apart from Christ. Foolishness indeed. Question number two. What are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Question number one was, in who or what are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And we see that the answer to that is Christ. We just have to go back one word into the previous verse to link this phrase of our text with the answer. And we find that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But now we ask the question, what are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that our text tells us are hidden in Christ? We begin by a subsidiary question, namely, what is a treasure? What is the treasure that Paul is speaking of here? And the Greek word indicates a place of safekeeping. It is a treasure chest or a vault, and it's in the plural in our text. It is treasure houses or storehouses, the places where valuables are kept. And again, I take you back to verse 2. Remember, we found words in verse 2 like riches and full assurance. And these are kept in the storehouses of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ. The treasure is a treasury, a storehouse. Well, what are wisdom and knowledge that are hidden, we are told, in this storehouse or these storehouses that are in Christ? Well, I must tell you that there are a couple of commentators who believe that the terms wisdom and knowledge are synonymous and that there is no recognizable distinction between them. But most commentators, I think, correctly recognize different nuances in these words, although they come together, as I'll show you in a moment. But first, we have to consider them separately. And starting with knowledge first, the concept behind knowledge is that knowledge is an appropriation of truth. It is the intellectual apprehension of facts. That's knowledge. Wisdom could be defined as practical knowledge, that is, the ability to apply knowledge to specific situations. Having knowledge is not enough. If you don't have the wisdom to know how to take those facts and apply them in the right place, to the right circumstance, to the right need, you can have a lot of knowledge and still not be very wise if you don't know how to use that knowledge in a practical way. We all, I think, recognize the truth of that. Wisdom, therefore, is an ability to understand reality from God's perspective, is the kind of wisdom Paul is talking about, not just general wisdom, but the kind of wisdom that is hidden in Christ is a divine wisdom. It is a God-given ability to understand reality, life as we know it, from God's perspective. And with that understanding, to be able to apply the knowledge that we have acquired to specific situations. In fact, from that standpoint, to be able to sort out all the facts which we find in this world and to be able to discern which ones are true and which ones are false, which ones are really facts and which ones are false claims to being facts. Because there are a lot of questionable factoids that are present in our world that are presented as truth, but they aren't. But how do we sort them out? Well, if we have the wisdom that's hidden in the storehouses of Christ, we have the ability to sort these things out. And now combining together the two ideas of wisdom and knowledge, we come to this concept. Wisdom and knowledge recognize that true knowledge is the ultimate meaning of human existence. True knowledge, combined with wisdom, is an understanding of the ultimate meaning of human existence. It is the ability to know and understand the nature of the soul and the nature of good and evil and so forth and so on. These questions that are not really answered by science and even very well by psychology, though it endeavors more to address those kinds of questions. But there is an arena of knowledge which is beyond the realm of this world. To think that the only knowledge that exists is what can be perceived with the five senses is to make a great mistake, because God, who made this world, cannot be perceived with the five senses, and yet He is the ultimate reality in all the universe. And so to think that the only things that are true and real knowledge are what you can perceive by seeing and touching and tasting and smelling and hearing is to limit yourself to a certain category of knowledge which actually falls short of ultimate reality and the most important areas of understanding. And if you're going to understand what is most important, you're going to have to go to Christ, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is the wisdom and knowledge that is most necessary to human endeavor and happiness, that is most necessary to our real success as human beings. And so we explore this a little bit. What knowledge is most important to human happiness? Well, basic questions like, who am I? Science doesn't do a very good job of answering that. If it does, it answers it wrong, leads us in the wrong direction. Who am I? I remember when I was in high school during the hippie generation in the 60s, that was a big question among the hippies who had dropped out of life, and they were going around saying, I'm trying to find myself, man. Who am I? Good question. Good question. Basic question. Ultimate question. Indeed, who are you? I don't mean what's your name. I mean, as a human being, who are you? Are you the product of chance, an accident? That's the answer that evolution provides. There's really no reason for you to be here. You're just here by chance. You're just a cosmic accident. Hard to build up self-esteem with that one. You're a cosmic accident. You're a product of chance. You will live, die, and disappear. That's it. Well, that's the answer that much of science and education and even often psychology point us to. Is that true wisdom and knowledge? Or to the question, who am I, do we need to understand, I am a being created in the image of God. I am a being who has been given life by Almighty God, the one true God, the creator of this universe. He has given me life. He has given me a never-dying soul. I shall live upon the earth until my body dies. My soul will live forever. I will never go out of existence. I am an eternal soul created by Almighty God. Now you're going to have to decide which of those two answers is correct. I am a meaningless product of chance that will live and die and disappear, or I am a being created in the image of God who will live somewhere for eternity. Who am I? And another basic question, what is the purpose of life? And that's closely connected with the first one. But if you follow the answer of evolution, the information that is provided by evolution, the answer to that question has to be that there is no purpose in life. Life is basically meaningless, and therefore the best I can do is try to achieve whatever happiness I can grab for myself for the short time that I am here, because when I'm gone, I'm gone, that's it. Like the beer commercial of a few years ago, you only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get. That was a basic philosophy, an anti-God philosophy, a secular humanist philosophy being portrayed in a product commercial. Is that the answer to the question, what is the purpose of life? Or is the correct answer to the question, what is the purpose of life, something like this? The purpose of life is to get to know and understand the one who created you and to understand his plan for your life. Now, which of those two choices is wisdom? And even going a step further, having answered the question, what is the purpose of life? Then we need to answer the question, how do I achieve purpose in life? Now that I've come to answer that question, I've got some concept of it. How do I achieve purpose in life? Well, if you answered the question the first way, that I am an accident, a product of chance with no meaning in existence at all, then the answer to the question, how do I achieve purpose in life, is I've got to make my own truth. I've got to create my own meaning for life. There is no meaning outside of myself. I've got to make my own reality and live my life according to that which I have carved out. My understanding and meaning and reality may very well be very different from yours, but there isn't anything else outside of us, so you figure out yours, I'll figure out mine, we'll do the best we can, and then we die and disappear. That's pretty pessimistic, isn't it? No wonder there's so much gloom. No wonder there's so many suicides. No wonder there's so much despair. No wonder there's so many people that are drinking themselves to death and taking drugs to take them out of the realm of even thinking about these things. If that's the way your answers run, if that's the direction that your thinking goes, there's not a lot of hope in that, is there? But if you answer the question, how do I achieve purpose in life, by saying I achieve purpose in life by understanding and fulfilling the Creator's revealed will for me, now that's something else again. That's a higher purpose. That's, Paul tells us, that's wisdom. That's understanding. But we move on to our third primary question. In what way are these treasures hidden? We understand now that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are the understanding of ultimate questions, ultimate realities in the universe. But now we're told that these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And so the question is, in what way are they hidden? What does this word hidden mean? And it turns out that it means deposited, stored up, as in a treasure chest. It ties right in with the concept of treasure. Treasure meant treasury, treasure chest. And so hidden means that which is deposited in the treasury. Now, that brings us to some very important realities. What does this mean for the one who does not believe in Jesus Christ? If the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are deposited in the storehouse that is found only in Christ, what does this mean for the one who does not believe in Christ? Well, what that means is that ultimate wisdom is hidden from you. You don't see it. You can't find it. And I don't say that to send you into despair, though if I send you into despair temporarily, I don't mind doing that if it'll bring you to the end of yourself and set you on the quest of seeking the answer, the only right place where it can be found. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you finally came face to face with the truth of what your life is apart from Christ, and realize that you can never come to an understanding of ultimate reality unless you humble yourself, acknowledge your sin, and go to Christ. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." If you are not in Christ, you have no ability to understand this wisdom and treasure which is hidden in Christ. You are therefore incapable of understanding the true nature of the universe. It's all a mystery to you. You're incapable of understanding God and how to relate to Him. That too is a great mystery to you. You're incapable of understanding ultimate realities, the things that really matter. You may be brilliant as a chemist or a physicist or as a poet or as a musician or as many other things, but you are totally incapable of understanding the most important realities if you are outside of Christ and will not seek the wisdom and knowledge which is found in Him and in Him alone. You're incapable of retrieving the wisdom stored up in Christ. These things are hidden, stored up in the treasuries that are in Christ. If you find yourself in this category, then I urge you to acknowledge your need. Acknowledge to God that you are unable and that you will remain unable until God opens the eyes of your soul. Go to God and acknowledge that and ask Him for help. Seek His aid. Ask Him to show you Christ. So that you might come to understand the ultimate realities of life. What does this mean for the believer? Well, it means that wisdom and knowledge are not hidden from us, but for us. They're stored up in Christ. And Christ has been given to those who trust in Him. Therefore, these realities are not hidden from us. They are stored up for us on our behalf. This means that Christians alone are able to retrieve these treasures. This means that Christians are invited to discover them and to be enriched by them. This means that all who know Christ can draw from His storehouse all the wisdom and knowledge which they need and desire. For in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that brings me, therefore, to question number 4. In what way, therefore, are these treasures apprehended? If they can be apprehended by believers, how are they apprehended? How do we go to the storehouses of Christ? How do we open up those treasure chests of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ? How do we extract from these treasuries the wisdom and knowledge which is found in Christ? Well, as I've already indicated, we must begin with a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's no possible way to extract this wisdom apart from that. And so first you need to be sure that you realize your need of Christ. You acknowledge your sin, your condemnation as a sinner. Acknowledge that that is just. Don't deny it. Don't rail against it. But acknowledge that it is so and deserved. And furthermore, acknowledge the impossibility of self-remedy. I am a sinner, condemned, and there is nothing that I can do about it of myself. I can only cast myself upon Christ. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that these basic needs of my sin and condemnation and my ability to even understand who God is and the ultimate meaning of life, it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that these things become realities for me. So we must begin with a saving relationship with God through Christ. But then, as Paul is explaining to us here, we must continue with a lifelong pursuit of Christ in Scripture. Because we have come to know Christ in saving faith does not mean that we automatically now understand all these treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. No, we now have been given the key that unlocks the treasure box, and we are free to come anytime we desire. We are invited to come as often as we will. We are encouraged to come and to loot those treasuries for our good. But there is responsibility on our part. God isn't going to send an angel to the treasuries of Christ to extract those riches and to bring them and to drop them in your pocket while you're sitting there watching television. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who had long been a Christian walking with Christ who cried out in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him? What do you mean, Paul? Don't you already know Him? Oh, yes, I know Him. But there's so much more to know about Him. That I may know Him more. That I may know Him better. I long to know Him. Is that the longing of your heart? I long to know Him. I long to know Him better. Again, verse 2 pointed us in this direction. Phrases like, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. There is knowledge that must be acquired. There's understanding that must be achieved in order to attain to the full riches and a full assurance. To the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. There is a certain element of mystery here that is attainable to those who know Christ, but we have to acquire the knowledge. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. In other words, we must become a serious student of the Bible if we're going to come even close to attaining any measure of this hidden treasury of wisdom and knowledge. And that's rare. Even among believers, it's rare to find people who are serious students of the Bible. But that is exactly what is required. These treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ are hidden in the pages of the book we call the Bible, and they're there to be retrieved by those who give themselves to this sacred book. And that's why you need to read it. That's why we encourage you to have a systematic schedule of reading. You can't do that too much. And if you are just reading it as you feel like it, you're not doing much reading. And if you're just opening it and reading the first thing that comes to your mind and getting a little blessing for the day, a little devotional thought for the day, you aren't getting very much into the hidden treasuries of wisdom and knowledge. That's surface. You might get a little bit that way, but you won't get much. You're going to have to get into the Word of God in a serious way. You need to read it. You need to attend the exposition of God's Word, because the Bible tells us that God, Christ, has given certain gifts to the church, and some of those gifts are gifted teachers that He prepares and equips to teach the people of God the Word of God and to help them on to a greater understanding. We are greatly aided by our own study of God's Word, and I'm convinced we will never attain to the level of understanding that we need if we neglect our own personal study of God's Word. But God has also given us another tool that is necessary to open up the treasure box of wisdom and knowledge, and that is the teachers that God has given to the church. And so if you want to acquire this wisdom and knowledge, you've got to give yourself to good, solid exposition of Scripture. You ought to be in church meetings that prioritize Bible teaching. Unfortunately, you can go to many churches today and hear very little teaching of the Word of God. All kinds of other things, but very little teaching of the Word of God. And yet, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ are unlocked from the Word. I would encourage you to memorize Scripture. That'll help you get into the treasuries of this wisdom and knowledge. And it's especially important that young people memorize the Word of God. And I would encourage you to meditate upon Scripture. And what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I'm not talking about sitting cross-legged on a mat and saying, trying to empty your mind of everything else. That's not what I mean, and that's not what the Bible indicates when it says meditate upon Scripture. When I'm encouraging you to meditate upon Scripture, I'm asking you to think about what you've read. Don't just read it. Think about it. Think about what you've read. Ask questions about what you just read. And search for answers to your questions. Sometimes when I approach a text, I don't always do this, but sometimes when I approach a text that initially has some difficulties for me, the first thing I do is write down the questions that come to my mind as I look at that text. What are the things that I need to have answered if I'm going to understand this text so that I can teach it to others? Write those questions down and then spend time searching for answers to those questions. And that's what I mean when I say meditate upon the Word. Another word might be study the Word. For we live in a biblically illiterate age. There's never been a time in American history when there has been more Bibles, more versions, more ways to communicate, and yet more ignorance of Scripture. I think our adversary has pulled a fast one. He's got Bibles piling up on shelves, all different versions. And it's good to have different versions and compare them. You want to have accurate ones as much as possible. But it's good to have many versions, but only if you read them and study them. Don't be much good sitting there. Good to have different ways of communication if they are communicating truth seriously and helping you understand it. A lot of it, I'm afraid, becomes a pretext for dealing with Scripture rather than actually dealing with it. Kind of a clever way to wow everybody with multimedia. Wow! Look at this. Isn't this exciting, fascinating, interesting, amusing, entertaining, and shallow? Devoid of any serious attempt to really understand and communicate truth in far too many cases. How sad. But there's one final thing. In what way are these treasures apprehended? Number one, we must begin with a saving relationship with God through Christ. Number two, we must continue with a lifelong pursuit of Christ in Scripture. But number three, we must depend upon a healthy church relationship. And this takes us back to where we were last Lord's Day, but that's all part of this text as it's connected together. I said our verse 3 depends very heavily upon what precedes it in verse 2. And this is true. And so when we read in verse 2 that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, remember, that has the idea of being strongly joined together in a fellowship, a communion of the saints, a local communion of the saints, being knit together in love, and therefore, in that way, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Some of you may think that I am putting ideas into verses 2 and 3 that are not really there. But I assure you that the commentators who have studied this most thoroughly have all come to the very same conclusion, that the full understanding of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ depends upon a strong, healthy relationship with a local body of believers. That is exactly what Paul is saying here. Here's the way the ESV translates verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. There's a way that these four phrases of verse 2 are constructed together, in that they all depend upon one another and grow out of one another. And you don't get the benefits of the last part unless you are plugged into the first part. You've got to be knit together in a loving communion before you can attain to the full riches of the understanding of the mystery of Christ. The NIV puts it this way, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. I'll read that again. That they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And now I'm going to read several commentators to close out this thought about in what way are these treasures apprehended. Kent Hughes said, "Complete understanding comes only in a loving community. Complete understanding comes only in a loving community." People who are so independent they don't think they need that, I can get it all on my own, are mistaken according to the Bible. You are deceived. F.F. Bruce said, "Christians must be strengthened in heart and firmly bound together in Christian love. Only then can they attain that wealth of spiritual experience which lies in a full discovery of the divine revelation." And he went on to say this, "The revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the community." That's pretty strong. But that's what the text is saying. That's why he says it. That's what you find in verses 2 and 3 as they are joined together. Now, Jeff Wilson said, "The revelation of God cannot be properly known apart from the cultivation of brotherly love within the Christian community." He says almost the same thing that Bruce said. And I saved the longest quotation for last. Here's what Sam Storms said. Listen carefully. "There is a strange and elusive spiritual dynamic at work when Christian men and women corporately and in loving covenant relationship with one another commit themselves to the pursuit of the knowledge of God. The insights we gain from one another, the mutual accountability, the collective wisdom that is generated in the context of the local church, all serve to enhance our growth in godliness and understanding in a way that can never be fully attained when we venture out on our own." End quote. That's possible. Of course, to be technically a member of a local church, but not really to be involved in any significant way, not really building these kinds of relationships which enhance the full understanding of wisdom and knowledge. So that won't do it. It's not a technical thing. It's understanding the reality of it. It's understanding the pattern that Christ has set forth and entering in to the pattern as He designed it. I conclude by saying there's a vast reservoir of riches in knowing Christ. The knowledge of Christ ought to be valued above all else. The treasure to be gained in Christ is more than worth the effort required. I promise you that. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, help us, for we are weak, but you are strong. We are limited in our understanding, but you have all wisdom and knowledge. Give us, therefore, O Lord, a childlike faith to approach your truth with reverence and humility and trembling desire and spirit-enabled apprehension. To the honor and glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.